So we're going to continue our series on the vision. Last week, if you remember, we talked about holding to the Word of God. Of course, as we have it stated in our vision, it's holding to the Word of God and prayer. But I thought it would be good to look at both the Word of God aspect and the prayer aspect. They are both important to who we are as the people of God, striving to become more and more like Jesus. As we look at this today, I'd like for us to spend some time in Luke. We're going to journey through Luke for a little while this morning, and specifically look at Jesus as one who prays, and also Jesus who teaches on prayer. I want us to start, though, toward the end, not closer to the end than the beginning of Luke, in Luke 19, verses 45 through 48. So, in these verses, Luke 19, 45 through 48, we get this picture of Jesus that may be shocking to us, certainly surprising to see Jesus driving people out of the temple. Now, we'd imagine we're talking about Jesus, that we would think he would want people to be at the temple. The only problem was that their focus on being at the temple was themselves, their own personal gain, and not an encounter with God. And so that's why Jesus takes a whip, we're told, and he drives the people out of the temple area. You remember what he tells the folks as he's driving them out? My house, quoting from Isaiah, is the house of prayer, and you all have made it a den of robbers. And so the temple, which was central to the people of God, representing the place that God dwelt among the people, the place where they go to encounter God in prayer and in sacrifice, Jesus refers to it, again quoting from the Old Testament, refers to it as the house of prayer, a place where people could live in communion, we might say, with God, encounter God in prayer. And instead, they had made that place, the dwelling place of the Creator, the one who had called them into relationship with Him, they had made it a den of robbers. Of course, we know what they were doing, right? They were selling animals that were to be used for sacrifices. And so people would make a journey to come to the temple, and they would need some kind of animal to sacrifice to God. Perhaps the people who were selling these animals were jacking the price up and seeking, again, their own personal gain, rooted in a kind of greed and self-centeredness that was more about them than an opportunity to facilitate someone encountering God, praying, and sacrificing to God. And so, he says, my house, God's house, is to be a house of prayer, and instead, you have made it a den of robbers. I want us to think about that as we move through this. Keep this in the back of our minds, what Jesus says about the temple. It is to have an environment, we might say, of prayer. Jesus himself was one who prayed. In many of these pivotal moments in Jesus' life, what we see from him is that he is praying to the Father. And so we go to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. These passages, these next four or five passages, will not be on the screen. So if you could find these on your smartphone or with a Bible like this one. Either way would be great. So starting at Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. And I believe Luke is the only one that tells us this little detail about prayer here. So Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus is baptized, and then the way we see it here, immediately he was in prayer with the Father. And as he's in prayer, heaven was open. Incredible scene. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then the Father makes this incredible proclamation and word of affirmation. "You are my son, whom I love, my beloved. You, I am well pleased." And go on now to chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Jesus at this time is going about teaching and healing, kind of doing what Jesus does, right? Luke 6, 12 and 13 says this: "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, which he regularly did, and spent the night praying to God." That in itself is impressive. Jesus, God in the flesh, spending an entire night praying to the Father. Then it says, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he had also designated apostles." And so prior to this important decision on who was going to be his close-knit group of apostles, Jesus spends that night in prayer, perhaps asking God for counsel on who to choose. Maybe, at least the way it's worded in Luke's gospel account, perhaps whether this is the route to go or not. Perhaps it was in that time of prayer that it became clear to him as he communes with the Father in prayer that he ought to choose 12. I'm going to read again so you can see this. "One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him," those that were the followers, "and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Night spent in prayer, then he chose the 12. Luke 9, 28 and 29. Jesus had just told the disciples that he would die and he would raise back to life. And then he told them how they were to be disciples of his, taking up their cross and following him. Then verse 28, "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray." There's Jesus going to a mountain again to pray. "As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." This is the time we call the transfiguration. This incredible moment, a time again for a proclamation and an affirmation about who Jesus is. As this happens, he's praying to the Father. Go now to chapter 22, verses 39 through 42. And I love how Luke says it here. This is really important. Verse 39 of Luke 22 says this about Jesus: "He went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" So you see this submissive kind of prayer from Jesus. But don't miss how Luke says it here. As usual, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. consistent in his prayer life. So in these pivotal moments in Jesus' life, of course, this one in Luke 22 is not long before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. Not long before that, Jesus is spending time in communion with his Father in prayer. All of these, what we might call pivotal moments, really important moments in Jesus' life and in his ministry, connected with those moments is prayer. Everywhere you turn, he's praying. So Jesus, he likely grew up praying, right? Jesus was a Jew. They were consistent in their prayer life. So in one way, we could say it was in his DNA. Perhaps that's part of the reason that he was praying. He was a leader for God's people, and the leaders of God's people prayed, whether it was Abraham, Moses, David, they prayed. So it's in his DNA. We could say that, right? But there's more than that, I think, to why Jesus prayed so much. He prayed to remain connected to the Father, to live in communion with his Father. And we'd say, well, we're talking about Jesus here, right? The Son of God. As Matthew says it in Matthew 1, God with it. Why all of this prayer? Apparently, it was to remain connected to his Father, to continue to do the Father's will, both on earth and as it came to the end of his life when he would die and be raised to life. So with all of that in the back of our minds, it's a lot to keep in the back of our minds, I recognize, but let's go over to Luke chapter 11. So Jesus teaches on prayer. Luke 11. So we won't be surprised at all by the first line of Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, I love this. So these are Jesus' disciples. We've already made the point that Jesus was praying all the time. And one of the disciples said, "Can you teach us how to pray?" And what Jesus does next is really cool. He said to them, and this is what we see in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say." I love the gentleness, the meekness of Jesus here. Are you serious? You need me to take a moment to teach you to pray? Do you not just pick this up? Some of them may have been Jewish, right? Don't you know this? Isn't it part of your DNA as well? But that's not what Jesus does with this request to learn more about prayer. Instead, what he does, he says, "When you pray, say." And he gives them what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Father. This is still verse 2. Father. So it starts with a relational, kind of intimate term. Hallowed be your name. It's this understanding of God's holiness, God's otherness. Your kingdom come. A prayer for God's reign to break into the world, break into our hearts. A prayer for the church to testify, to witness to God's kingdom, God's purposes, God's way. Give us each day our daily bread. A prayer for provision, nourishment from God. Forgive us our sins. Prayer for forgiveness that ultimately comes through his Son. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, a recognition of the need for us to forgive others in the way that God has forgiven us, and lead us not into temptation, a prayer for guidance, and again for protection from the Father. And so what Jesus offers them is a how-to on prayer. It's not necessarily a what to pray, but it's a how-to. This is, you don't have to pray specifically this. If you do pray specifically this, that's good and well, but he's giving a how-to when it comes to prayer. And the theme of this model prayer, it's very straightforward. There's this recognition that God is all-powerful and loving. He guides us. He forgives us. He nourishes us. He protects us. Then Jesus goes from there. He continues to teach on prayer. Verses 5 through 8 says this. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. So a little bit of historical context here. Hospitality is crucial during this time period. So if someone comes and you can't take care of them, can't provide a meal for them, that's really bad news. That's what's going on here. Verse 7, and suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. This, thinking of the culture at that time, is a shocking response from the friend. No one during that time would say, don't bother me. Too late. Please just go away. Okay, no one would say that. And those original listeners would recognize that. No, that's not how it works. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, some friend, right? Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, our King James Version here for this word shameless audacity has the word importunity or something to that effect, importunity. It's the idea of begging, of persistence. You may get a picture in your mind of your children, if you have children. I'm not going to talk about my kids. I made that promise last week. You think of your kids and they want something, right? They keep on asking for it. Keep on asking for it. This man who needed bread, he was begging. He was persistent in his request. So this friend, he may not be a very good one, but he still gets the bread from his friend. And so we ask, why? Well, Jesus says it. It's because of the shameless audacity. It's because of the boldness and the persistence of the request. It's midnight, right? The kids are all up now. Perhaps if there's animals close by, they're up. They're making noise at this point. The friend is mad. But in all of this chaos, the one who needed the bread gets the bread. And the point is clear. Be bold. Be shamelessly audacious in prayer. Philip Yancey put it this way. We should, when we pray, we should be like that salesman, the salesman that sticks his foot in the door, right? Doesn't want it to shut. And so he keeps on and keeps on till he can finish that sale or just completely wear the person out. I'm thinking about at this point, like, have you ever sat in one of those sales pitches for a timeshare kind of thing? Like that. Like, think of that salesperson trying to sell that timeshare. That's how we're to pray. Shameless, right? Bold and persistence. Are you shamelessly audacious in your prayer life? He continues on, verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I don't think this means that God is a vending machine. We stick the quarter in through prayer and it just pops out like that, right? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, you think back to Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and these things will be given to you. So Jesus already talks about what we are to seek. We're to seek the kingdom. And with that in mind, seeking God's kingdom, his reign, his purposes, his provision, protection, security, all of those kind of things, we ask the question, is our throat sore from asking for his will to be done in our lives? Are our eyes just focused, laser focused, on intently seeking God's will to be done through us? Are our knuckles, are they bruised and bloodied? Perhaps even some calluses from knocking so hard for God to use us to share the good news with those around us. Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. God, use us to share your good news. God, change the direction of my life if it's not going toward you and your son. God, give me the words to share with my coworker who doesn't know Jesus. God, use this community of your people to boldly and brightly shine so that others may come to know your son. And so, if we still haven't gotten the point about being bold in prayer, over in chapter 18, Jesus tells another story, starting at verse 1, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's really nice when the biblical writers just kind of give us the point, right? Should always pray and not give up. He said, verse 2, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me, which is kind of funny. A widow is going to come and attack me. But the language there is the imagery of a boxer punching somebody underneath the eye. And so the point is clear again. If a heartless judge, one that doesn't fear God, gives what's needed in the moment, how much more will God, a loving and caring God, a righteous judge, answer the prayers of those who continue to knock on his door? Jerry Sitzer said this, my kids have asked me for many things over the years, bikes, vacations, toys, you name it. They have asked. I ignore them most of the time. I am as hard-hearted as they come, a parent made of granite. My ears perk up, however, when they persist, because persistence usually means they are serious about something. And here's what happens. As we persist in prayer, something happens to us. We're continually knocking on God's door. Our hearts bend more and more toward God. And he continues to hear the cries of our will. A man named William Wilberforce, he was opposed to slavery. He had the opportunity to participate in the British government. And so year after year, he would present bills to the government, the British Parliament, about abolishing slavery. And most of the time, they just decline to hear it, decline the bill. But Wilberforce seeing an injustice in the world, was persistent in putting that bill on the table. And more than that, a committed Christian himself, he was persistent in praying to God that the injustice that was taking place in the 1800s would stop. Kept going to the Father. And eventually, over there, slavery was abolished. And so I've heard it put this way. When it comes to prayer, we need to push. You've probably heard this before. Pray until something happens. That friend asking for bread, going there at midnight, shamelessly audacious in that request. That widow continually going to that cold, hard-hearted judge. She was persistent in prayer. And so, what we've said about our church family is that we desire to be a people not only who hold to the Word of God, but that also hold to prayer. And we do this in an individual level. All of us are called to be people of prayer, just the way that Jesus was a person of prayer. But we do it collectively as well. We think of the early church as an example of this. Acts 2:42. It says of these early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the sharing life with one another, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so, when the pressure was on with that group of Christians, what did they do? They got together and they prayed. When they were preparing to preach the gospel, recognizing the power of the message that they were sharing with that part of the world, before they preached it, what did they do? They prayed to God. Over and over again, what you see is that these folks were persistent in their prayers. And what you see through Acts is that as they were praying, the church was exploding in growth. And you have to believe that their prayer life played a major part in that growth that was taking place. So as I was thinking about prayer, I couldn't help but think about Tom Clifford. Tom, who passed away not too long ago, just a few months ago, was an incredible man of prayer. As a matter of fact, I remember many times I was trying to rush in here for the welcome, to share the welcome at 10:30. And it'd be like 10:29. I'm looking at my phone. But Tom would stop me out there and he'd say, "Rob, before we go in there, a word of prayer." And I'm thinking, Tom. And you know Tom. I mean, you remember, these weren't just short little prayers. But for Tom, it was important to pray about the preaching of the Word. And he wasn't just praying about the preaching of the Word, but he was praying about those who would hear the Word as well. I remember many of his prayers would go something like this: "God, may your Word make its home in the heart of your people today." Tom was a man who is persistent in prayer. And prayer is all about a conversation, a communion with God, sharing our hearts with God, just like Jesus did. So Jesus said to those people, as he was so upset, angry, or we may say righteous indignation, right? Jesus, again, get that picture in your mind of Jesus. He's holding this whip, but he says, "You've made this place a den of robbers, and truthfully, it is a house of prayer, and we are to be a people of prayer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And so, as we strive to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus, we follow in his footsteps of praying, experiencing that communion with God, recognizing that anything that we do as the people of God, it's going to be because of God's work in us. And so we pray. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for hearing us, for loving us, for providing for us. Your name is holy. You have forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. We ask that you lead us away from temptation so we can live those lives that honor you in all that we do. Father, we recognize that we are sinners. We've gone against your will many times, but we thank you, Father, that through your grace and mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you forgive us. You bring us back into relationship with you, and so we say thank you for that. And Father, it's our prayer that we can be people who truly hold to prayer. That all that we do, our ministries, our programs, our activities, our fellowship, as we listen to the Word, as we teach the Word, it's our prayer, Father, that it can all be immersed in prayer. That we can be, as Paul has said, that we can be people who are praying continually in our families, in our homes, just daily basis, continual prayer for you, as our prayer to you is our hope, Father. So help us to be a people that hold to prayer as we seek to grow to the image of your Son. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Perhaps there are some today that are in need of prayer. Some things that are going on in your life, challenges, difficulties. Maybe it's something that you want to celebrate in prayer today. Jim is going to lead us in an invitation song here in just a moment. If there's something on your heart you'd like to share with the assembly today, you can come forward and let us know what's on your heart, and we will be glad to pray with you, not only in this moment, but in the days and weeks to come. We'll also have some shepherds be available in the back of the auditorium if you'd like to go in a more private nature and share with them what's on your heart. You're encouraged to do that as well. Perhaps today you're ready to give your life over to Jesus, to submit to him in the waters of baptism. If that's the case, we would absolutely love to not only assist you in that, but to witness you do that today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.